You might like to open your Bible to Isaiah in chapter 1. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you that we can do just that. Honor yourself, honor your word, God, and we'll thank you. So thank you very much. We think of those that are sick, ill, and all the different things, God. And then there's your grace and mercy. So thank you very much. Spirit of God, honor your word. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, we are in that chapter 19 and all of that. And in doing so, because God in his wonderful kindness has given us four windows to see his wonderful person, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four windows, each window is different. They're seeing it. And we've looked at and tried to look at it in the light of those four windows so that we can see. And God has given us, of all the things in his life, his public life, he spent the time to make sure we understood the end, to make sure we understood where it has been and where it's going. And therefore, he gives us the main point. Christ was born to die. And therefore, it covers the crucifixion, among other things, the crucifixion. So therefore, as we've been looking at it, and he does that so that we understand where he's coming from in the light of humanity. If we didn't have that, and we just had his death, we'd be stuck. Christ died, sentence, and rose again, sentence. We need something to understand why and what was happening. And God had spent all of those centuries, all the way to his birth, reaching and trying to reach humanity in all kinds of different ways. And in doing so, humanity has reacted not in a positive way. And that's why, of course, he had to die to save us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And therefore, so when we come down to the corridor of time, we find that humans are not too interested in God's glorious plan to create us in his image and likeness, to be able to find his home in our heart. That isn't very interesting to them. And the world has rejected that. When we come to the chapter, the cross, he officially makes it very clear that the whole world is against what he is doing. That doesn't mean there aren't people saved. It just means that the general population is not interested in God's saving grace. So seeing that again, different way. Here's Isaiah. Way back, Assyrian captivity and then the Babylonian following. And what is the message to the people of Assyria, Israel, the 10 tribes, and the two tribes, to all Israel? What is the message? Well, going, if I can, in Isaiah chapter 1, God tells us a diagnosis of their condition. And just a little touch of it so you see it. Verse 3, Isaiah 1, 3. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not, N-O-T, know my people, doth, N-O-T, not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt us, that have forsaken the Lord, that have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. Verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in but wounds, in it but wounds, and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, Israel is in terrible, terrible shape, mentally and spiritually, and that is shown by talking about it physically. The mental, spiritual state is bad. Now, God, that is going to bring Assyrian judgment, Babylonian judgment. God advises them, by way of the prophets, to settle out of court. Don't go to court with me. So when we come over to chapter 1, and picking up, please, chapter 1, in verse 18, and you'll notice, please, in chapter 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool, white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But, contrast, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, settle it out of court. Settle, don't go to court with me. You'll lose. I want you to settle the case out of court. Israel is not going to do that. But God told them and warned them to settle out of court. Now, having said that little bit, let's go a little bit further. Over to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 52. And remember, when it counts the Lord Jesus Christ, his going to the cross, etc. And in Isaiah chapter 52, we are reminded, if we can, of how are the Jews and the world going to treat the Lord Jesus? He's the Savior. He's born to die. Chapter 32, verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, and the vintage, the appearance, was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He's going to be terribly, terribly, you won't want to look at him. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, or who hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. It's not. You're not. Hang on. You need this to get to the next part. Verse 5. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We did, as it were, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That's why his condition. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, struck of God. Smitten of God, hang on to that, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God's wonderful saving work is an awesome thing. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the lawlessness of us all. Hang on to that. So here he is going to be crucified, and you're going to say, well, let's see it. Okay, we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see it. So what are we going to see? You won't want to see him. And why is it like that? Because of our sin. Our sin. God is taking the punishment of our sin. Hang on to that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over to Psalm 22 again. And in Psalm 22, picking up if I may, and I'm going to go, remember the Psalms, Messianic Psalms about pointing to Christ. I'm going to go directly to verse 16, 22:16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked doth enclose me, I'm surrounded. They pierce my hands and my feet. Remember, the Jews would have to stone him to kill him. But he's never said he's going to be stoned by the Jews. History, Bible, God's sacred history says never. He's going to be crucified. But there is none, there's none, none. Till the Romans and the Phoenicians and then the Romans. And the Romans crucify. So he has to be crucified, not by the Jews then. So that's what we know if we're reading the scriptures. We know it can't be the Jews. So therefore, when we come now to verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They took and stare upon me. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, John chapter 19. Gospel of John and chapter 19. Now remember, they're asking, as you come to the end of chapter 18, remember, they're asking for Barabbas. Barabbas is a known instigator. He rebelled against Rome with murder, robbery. He raised up a group to go against Rome. And of course, that's why he's in prison going to die. And he's a very notable, as we read in other places, he's a very notable person, very public, and he's a Jew. And Pilate points out, I'm going to give you, as we've done as a policy practice, I release unto you a prisoner at this time, a person of your choice. I'm going to point to Barabbas because he is so public and you all know him without any question. And that was no question because when he says Barabbas, they all shout, give us Barabbas. So they all know. So therefore, in verse 40, of chapter 18. Then cried they all again, saying, this man, now this, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, a thief, and a very, as we just mentioned. Now, so therefore, verse 19, and that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now what do you mean? He took, what did the Romans do? The Romans did it, the Jews didn't do it. And here he is standing before Pilate. The Jews are all outside in mass. Chief priests, scribes, crowd, a mob. At 6 o'clock in the morning, a mob is out there. Wow. They're all shouting. So early in the morning. And in the process, they stirred up and they're there. And so in order to... One of the things they did to appease, to punish, is to scourge him. And that would be to take a whip, a leather whip, as we shared last time, a leather whip. They would sew into the end of the straps pieces of bone or metal. So that's what they did. And then they whipped back the back in that. And when they did that, when they whipped, they did. So here's the bear back, and here's the whip coming down. And it's hitting it with stone, with metal. It doesn't just make a mark. It penetrates into the bone. What do we read in Psalm 22, verse 17? My bones. You'll see my bones. So you have to understand the beating on the back brings forth not a good condition. And it's not a pretty condition. And it's deep. Hang on to that. That, of course, should appease the Jews, that he punished them. And hang on, you're going to come out good, I think. Wonderful, actually. Wonderful picture. Now, so here he is, that, and to appease them. And therefore, when you look at him, you're going to let him go, right? Right. He's already been punished. Now, so we come. And verse 2, when the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put on his head, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. The robe was the garment of a soldier, and it had been faded to where it was purple looking. Faded. It's an old robe. And one of the soldiers took the robe, his cape, and put it over him. Remember now, he's not in good shape. The Pharisees didn't do very good to him. And now the Romans just did that. Remember now, you're having six trials. Three Jewish, three Gentile trials. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. God is going to go and make it very clear that Jews and Gentiles, the whole world is guilty before God. And the trials are demonstrating that Christ has to die. They want him to die. They reject him. But in doing the trials, they are condemning themselves. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, Christ had determined to die. And he knew. He has spent all the centuries up to the cross trying to help the world wake up. The days of the flood, etc., etc. But they aren't waking up. God, you can't just judge. God said, let me help you. My judgment is just. And what I do is because long before I have been angry, I haven't been angry. But only for so long. I'm going to go and punish and pay the penalty for the sin. And I want you to know the world had better wake up because I'm going to declare them guilty. I'm going to show their guilt. Therefore, chapter 19, he's got a crown of thorns. What do you know about the thorns? You know from Genesis 3 and 19 and 17 and 18, 19, thorns, what, the ground is cursed, thorns and thistles, etc., are there. What are we going to do? We're going to crown him with the cursed ground, the crown of thorns on top of his head. Thorns, if you've ever had trying to get a rose, a bush or something, and a thorny bush, you have to be very careful because it's hard to hold the branch without getting stuck with something. To find the spot. It's going to be, that's on his head, thorns, on his back, on his body, and everything. And to boot, the robe, going to have to be washed over him, going to be covered. Blood is everywhere. You have to understand that. So you have to understand. So in all of that doing it, and verse 3, and said, the soldiers did this now, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands, struck him repeatedly. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you. I'm going to bring him. Now here he's inside the hall. The Jews won't go in the hall because it's a Passover holy day, and they won't go into a Gentile building like that under those conditions. So they won't go in. They want to be able to celebrate the Passover and the next 7 days. They want to be able to do that. So therefore, Pilate and Jesus and the soldiers are all inside, and he now comes out to them, and he's going to bring him forth. So So he calls the soldiers to bring the Lord Jesus out. And as he comes out, the Jews, there's the crowd out there, Pilate on his little platform looking at him and showing, and here's the great crowd. You've seen all kinds of things in our world where they show great crowds in front of something. And here's the great crowd looking at Jesus. What kind of condition is he in? Crown of thorns, purple robe, and bloody as can be. That's what you have to understand. He presents him, and with a hope, maybe, that they'd have pity on him. And you understand that. That's how they sell things sometimes. They sell things in the news. How? By showing you. They're showing the little kids needing stuff and stuff. And boy, wow, you don't like it. Hopefully, that will tell the people not to crucify him and let him go because he's innocent. Pilate said, I have no case against him. He's a free man. But you want him dead. That's correct. So therefore, you have to have that in mind. I find no fault in him. I have no case against him. You have no case against him. Verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crowns of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. See the man. See the man. Remember they said he's the king. He said, see the man. See, he's just a man. Now they all agreed to that. That's why they're going to crucify him, because he said he was God. Behold the man. He's just a man like the rest of us. Just a man. Look at him. Be satisfied and go home. But no. Verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. But they're saying, they're repeatedly saying verbies. They're saying it over and over and over again. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They don't stop. You know what crowds are like. They chant and do, and they're led to do that. Now, verse 6. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, Pilate was on the ball. He said, All right, you want to crucify him? Here he is. Here he is. Come get him. Crucify him. Now, what's Pilate doing? You can't crucify him. You don't have the right, only the Romans. You can't crucify him. You want to crucify him, but you can't crucify him. You can't crucify him. Okay. I find no fault. Second time. We've said in verse 4. Now in verse 6, he's innocent. I have no charge against him whatsoever. Jesus answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Ah, that is the real issue. That's the real issue, not king. Their real problem is he said he was God. And that is unacceptable. God can never be a man. God created man in his image and likeness, which they don't even understand. And God can never be a man. Messiah could be a man. But God can't be a man. That's why they crucified him. He's the Son of God. Now that stirs up everything and makes things rather active. So, and remember now, while you're in John chapter 5 again, And what they did each time they went, chapter 5, and in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Always trying to kill him for 3 1/3 years almost. Therefore the Jews sought to kill him because not only he had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making him equal with God. The Jews know that. The Jews weren't stupid. The Jews said, listen, you're making yourself equal with God. God can't have any sons. You're making yourself equal with God. Chapter 10, again, which you know. He's a man. Chapter 10, verse 33. Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man, maketh thyself God. You make yourself God, the Son of God. So therefore, that's the real issue. And God thought it no robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2:6. He was God. He didn't have a problem being the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. We shared that. He didn't deny he was. He's whatever he is. He's the King. He didn't deny that. Son of God? I don't deny that. God. Son of Man? No. Never didn't deny it at all. Therefore, so the mob is busy. And the Jews, verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now that triggered Pilate. It was one thing for Pilate to know they said he was the king. To be a king is one thing. And here's the Roman law and Roman deities and gods all over the place in all kinds of different ways. And Pilate is there. Remember he said earlier to our Lord, and this is the third trial, on the second Gentile trial, the first Gentile trial, I should say. And he said to him, what is truth? What is the truth? No one knows the truth. We got 100 religions and towers and temples and people. Who knows the truth? Anyway, frustrated. What is the truth? So therefore, to him to be the Son of God, Pilate had to step back. And his wife had told him, as you just read in Matthew, to remind yourself, his wife said, you better get away, let this man go, and leave him alone. You'll be sorry. Get away. This man, God warned me, as it were. Let him go. Now, why? King? No. God. He's the Son of God. Think of all the different gods and how the different ones come down, you know, in history and everything. Hercules and all these different things. Gods, yeah. The Son of God. Ah, that's different. That's different. The Son of God. Therefore, in the process, and the Pilate doesn't know the Bible, He isn't a Jew. And in the process, the warning and the frustration because the Lord Jesus wouldn't answer him about anything. He wouldn't answer him. And so he is obviously innocent. And therefore, chapter 9, and he went in. So went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, here he is out there. He said, take him. They didn't want to take him because they can't crucify him. And so they're putting the onus back onto Pilate, and for Pilate to do. So Pilate is frustrated. It's a frustrating thing. He takes the Lord back in. Soldiers bring him back in to the judgment hall, bring him back in, and he has to interrogate the Lord again because we aren't talking about being a king. We aren't talking about being a man. We're talking about being a Son of God. Is that possible? That's what Pilate wants to know. So went again, judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. No answer. He didn't answer him. Where are you from? Verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me, Knowest thou not that I have power? Power, the word power, authority, right and might. Do I have power, authority, right and might to crucify thee? And have power, right and might to release you? I can let you go and they can't touch you. They can't do it. Don't you know that? And he's saying it in the language of the Greek and that. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, it isn't true. They don't. You have power. You have power. I recognize the power. The authority that you have, I understand that. You're the Roman. You represent the Roman Empire. You represent Roman law in the whole empire. You represent it. So therefore, I understand that. But, verse 11, Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power, authority, right and might at all, except it were given thee from above. Unless God gave you this power, you couldn't do a thing. And for 3 1/3 years, you've been unable to do anything. For 3 1/3 years. And the only reason you're going to do it now is because God is giving you power. God has chosen you, Pontius Pilate, to crucify me. That's why you're going to do it. And that's the only reason you're going to do it. And by the way, I who am talking to you am your judge. And I'm your God. And you're going to crucify me. That's what you're going to do, Pontius Pilate. Now, so therefore, sliding along, if I can, speakest thou unto me to crucify thee. Therefore, over, if I can, verse 12. Oh, well, I got to read verse 11. Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, thou that delivereth me unto thee, hath the greater sin. Now that's Caiaphas. Now Pilate, you're wrong and you're judged. But Caiaphas knows the Bible. Is a Jew, and he willfully knows who I am. Pilate, you don't know who I am. But Caiaphas, the high priest, does. His sentence is worse than yours. He knew better, and you don't. Now, and remember that from Corinthians and that. If the wise men knew who he was, they would have never crucified him. Who would ever crucify him? They couldn't. Verse 12. From henceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, let thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now all the arguments that they have as they're shouting and arguing back and forth, trying to get Pilate to concede, all of them have failed. But this one doesn't quite fail, because we're going to tell the authorities, the governor in Syria that is over you, and it's going to go back to Caesar, and you're going to be put on trial. Put on trial with Caesar, you're going to lose your position as governor, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If we tell him, we're going to send the word out that you kept a man alive that's against Caesar. He's against Caesar. You can't afford not to punish him. You had better punish him, or we're going to tell the Rome authorities and you're going to lose your job, among other things. So we're going to tell the authorities, wow, what are you doing political? We get that today, don't we? Of all kinds of dear people that are being, publicly, it's a very public thing. If you hear the news, not most of the news, you'll never hear it. But in the news that's newsy, whatever, in the process, are being harassed, punished, etc., over and over again. Harassed, right? Why? Because they are conservative. They're trying to do the right thing, and the judge, etc. What's wrong? It's all there. So that's what happens. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. And here, and Pilate, what are you gonna? I heard a senator say, "What am I going to do? They go after my family. Who's going to protect my family?" You see, if I say that, if I vote for that. That's hard. That's where we are. It makes it, unless you're going to go, and anyway, that's where we're at. And we aren't, that's where we're at. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, so Pilate is forced to concede. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat out in front, sitting down this time, standing up the others. Now he's sitting down to make the judgment. Rome has to make the decision. The Jews can't do it. They can't put a man to death. They have to have permission. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, stone pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, which just means high, elevated. It doesn't mean hit the stone pavement where they set a judge, and all it was called, that's a high place, where they could sit and see. And in the Hebrew Gabbatha, verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Now hang on, it's the sixth hour. So we know it's 6 o'clock, the Jewish time. Jewish time is like our time, 24 hours. It starts at 12, Roman time. Roman time is like our time. And it starts at 12 midnight, and it's broken into two 12s. 12 midnight, 12 noon, broken up. Two 12s, 24 hours. That's what the Romans had. It's 6 a.m. in the morning. We're going to read elsewhere. Pilate, and the Jews, the Jewish time is different. The Jews start at 6 in the evening. That begins their day, the beginning of the day at 6 a.m., 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. The Jews then break it up into 12 hours, only they go from 6 to 6 and 6 to 6. That's what they do, and 12 hours. So then you read the sixth hour, the third hour, the ninth hour. Okay, this is six. The sixth hour is 6 o'clock in the morning, and the Jews are going to go at the ninth hour and crucify him. In 3 hours, he's going to be crucified. Remember the Passover, they don't want to celebrate it. They got to get rid of this problem fast. Crucify him, get rid of him, so we can celebrate and do our thing. Get him out of the way. Now, having said that, and you'll notice in the end of verse 14, behold your king. Remember back over in chapter 19, verse 5, behold the man. And he goes from that. Pilate then says, behold your king. Behold your king. Behold your king. That's why he's going to have over the cross Jesus, King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Why? He's your king. Now, hang on. Therefore, verse 15, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And the Jews officially rejected the Messiah and crucified him. And they all yelled, "Crucify him. We have no king." And the Jews officially rejected him. That's what they did. And Titus, remember Titus in 70 AD, levels the city. And we mentioned when we did that the other day. When Titus levels the city, Titus comes in and offers them, just surrender and you can all keep going. Just don't fight Rome. And the Jews in the chief priests, among others, led the revolt. And the Jews rebelled against Titus, a very, very bad move. And Titus' legions leveled the city, etc., etc. And it is said that Titus took those chief priests and crucified them on this little rock called Gabbatha. He crucified them. Wow. Wow. I don't know that. That's what's said. Wow. They rejected him. We're done. All finished. That's why they're at today. And God is waiting for them, tribulation and all of that, to wake them up. In the meantime, here we are. And in verse 16, then delivered he him, therefore unto them, to be crucified. That's the soldiers. The soldiers are going to go and take him and crucify him. To be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. That's what they did. Now that is the trials. And the six trials all come together. They had never. There was never at night. Everything was wrong in the legal. Not Romans did it wrong. Pilate did it wrong. The Jews did it wrong. They're all wrong. Jesus Christ is the innocent Son of God. He is not guilty of sin. If he had sin, we'd never get saved. He was the sinless Son of God. Innocent as can be. And all the world ganged up to go against him. Look over, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 3. Romans in chapter 3. The book of Romans is all about righteousness. God's wonderful righteousness. So when we come to Romans chapter 3, we're talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Jews and Gentiles crucified him. Jews and Gentiles are guilty, Romans 1, 2, 3. So when we come to the chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped. And no one can say, no, you didn't, weren't fair, you weren't right, you were wrong. Can't say that. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The whole world must become guilty. Wonderfully, wonderfully guilty, as it were. Why? If I didn't know I was guilty, I'm lost and I don't know it. I need a Savior and I don't know it. So over to in the light of that, Romans in chapter 11. God, in your wonderful grace, has made it to save us all. And by the way, remember, as we're doing, reminding ourselves, they wanted him crucified. The authority Pilate had to crucify him. But you can't crucify him. You can crucify him. Try to crucify him. Try to kill him. But only God will level the death sentence. God levels the death sentence. God does. And God, in those 3 hours on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the death sentence. And God leveled it. not the world. God judged his son. God was paying the penalty himself. It is his blood that saves us in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, chapter 11, in the light of the Jews and Gentiles. Picking up, please, in chapter 11 and in verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why, God, are we all guilty, Jew and Gentile, that he might have mercy upon all of us? Verse 33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God, you're going to do what you do in a most wonderful way, and we're a God, unless you give us some information and help us understand, we don't understand for nothing. We don't know anything. We talk about religion and church and everything, but Christ and death, but we really don't know anything at all unless you give us some information and help us. That's what the trials are for. That's what it's all for. Now, in the light of that, God, you got to put us over to 2 Corinthians. So here's the trial, and here's the trials helping the Gentiles understand they're guilty. Give me your arguments. And when you give me all the arguments all fail. They're all wrong. So therefore, I have no case to present. I'm guilty. I don't have a case. God has done us humans a favor, helping us have we have no case against God. We have nothing to weigh to God to excuse, Romans 1, excuse ourselves from God. We can't excuse ourselves from God. We're stuck. Be religious up to your eyeballs. Do whatever you want. You have no excuse. Now, 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, as we did. And you'll remember, wonderful admonition to the Corinthian church. To what? In the light of the world, in the light of persecution, in the light of apostasy, pay attention. Chapter 13, 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live in him by the power of God toward you. Therefore, enjoying a unique, think of Sunday school in Hebrews, unique relationship to God. Verse 5, examine yourself, put yourself on trial, put yourself to the truth, proof, prove yourself, test yourself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, the body of truth, to be believed, which is right while reading the Word of God, and we believe to believe the Word of God, not necessarily understand it at all. You don't need to understand it, you need to believe it. You need to believe it. If you have the big textbook on math or some other subject in detail and very well and good, what are you going to do? You open a book. And you know, are you going to understand? Open a book in the middle and understand it? No. But I have to believe it, whatever it is there. I just need to understand it. We've got God's Word, the Bible. We need to believe it. And then God will help us understand. So therefore, examine yourself to see if you're in the body of truth. Are you believing God's Word? Think of Sunday school again. Are you believing God's word? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is where? In you. Did you receive him as your Savior? That's the whole issue. He's the Son of God. That's what offends everybody. Religion too. Religion doesn't want to do that. No. Inverse. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate, rejects. Unapproved. The metal is being tested. The metal is being heated, and there's a lot of dross in it. It's awful hard to find the gold, because when the metal, where's the gold? We're looking. Here's the fire. Where's the gold? Test yourself. That's a simple thing. Why is a person saved? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. and you received him as your Savior. You didn't. We aren't talking about buildings. We aren't talking about groups. We're talking about God and a relationship, a personal relationship to God, and we're to believe. And when we receive him as our Savior, that's what saves us. Who saves us? The Lord Jesus Christ does. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath no life. So when I receive the Son as my Savior, he saves me. It has nothing to do with my family, friends, work, home, history, nothing. I just received him. That's what he died on the cross for me in a most wonderful way. Now God, how am I going to exercise? Verse 5, examine yourself, exercise, put yourself to the test. Over to Romans 5 in closing. And in Romans chapter 5, picking up please. Remember our word we looked at, examine yourself, put yourself to the test. Okay, you know Romans 5, picking up please, in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, pressure, squeezing, etc. Also knowing that tribulation, pressure, squeezings, just being alive on planet Earth, worketh patience. Patience is bearing up under the load. Think of carrying a load, and you don't put it down. You keep carrying it. In verse 3, worketh patience. And patience, bearing up under the load, produces experience. Experience is the word to prove, put to the test. What are you going to do? I'm going to trust God and go down the corridor of time. And as I trust God and go down the corridor of time, I'm going to what? Find that God is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. That's what I'm going to do. How am I going to know I'm saved? Because I'm going to trust God in the thick and thin of it, and I'm going to understand. God's a wonderful Savior, a comforter. He's everything. I need to understand God is able to do and be. That doesn't mean you don't have any problems. It just means you're able to live through them and in them in spite of them. So, verse 4, and patience, experience, putting to the proof, and putting to the proof produces hope, a wonderful, wonderful assurance to keep going. Because you know, examine yourself to see if the body of truth is in you. Here we are looking in chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, and God is going to be loving us. That's what we're going to do. So examine yourself. Don't say, oh, I'm a churchgoer. I didn't ask yet. I didn't ask. Did you receive the Lord as your Savior? Either he is in you or he isn't. If he isn't, you're not saved. Easy. If you receive him, you're saved. Now you have to get it going so you can enjoy it, being saved. And God said that's what you have to do. So how am I going to exercise 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see if you be in the body of truth? I'm going to have to go home and do and come and go and do and be, trust God. And I'm getting assurance all the time as we're believing. God, I'm trusting you as my Lord and Savior. It has nothing to do with my health, my wealth, my family, my friends, the world, the conditions anywhere. It has nothing to do with anything. It just has to do with you and me, God. You're able to save a whosoever that would believe. And here we are. I got to quit. Our Father and God, we thank you. So deal with us according to your grace and kindness and help us. God, it's an awesome thing you've done. And we can't even fathom. I can't fathom, we can't, the understanding you went through physically. And awesomely, God, awesomely, you reminded us, Isaiah 53, you opened not your mouth in the light of all the beating, in the light of all the punishment, in the light of all the argument, you kept your mouth quiet. God, that's awesome. Wow. Thank you very, very, very much for loving us and caring. And those who know you not, God, may they receive you. God, thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.